Well, turning your Bibles to Matthew 22, we're continuing our study of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew presents Jesus as the King of the Jews. He has offered himself to the nation of Israel as the King and as the Messiah and the Savior. We've seen as a whole the nation has rejected him, and especially the religious leaders. He's on his way, and he's basically come to Jerusalem to die and rise again for mankind. We're now in the last week of Christ's life. He has entered Jerusalem, offered himself as the King for the last time, and there's controversy. The religious leaders have rejected him, and we saw that Jesus taught three different parables showing their rejection and God's judgment. Beginning this morning, there's going to be three direct confrontations. The religious leaders ask questions with the plan to trap Jesus in his words. They do this, and it's so amazing because they try it every time. They try to trick him in some way, and yet they always fail because he answers differently than they thought, and he asks them some questions. So as we look at this morning, I think there'll be a lot of neat things that we can say. Well, one of my favorite movies of all time is The Wizard of Oz. It ranks third. It's a Wonderful Life is my favorite movie. The Bells of St. Mary's is the second. And then The Wizard of Oz is the third one. And as a little boy, I remember watching The Wizard of Oz when Dorothy and the three approached the wizard for the first time. And there's that big face and power and flame shooting up. And the voice was like thunder. And you know the story. Of course, they went and they got the broom from the Wicked Witch of the West. And when they returned, they found a shock because they discovered the wizard was a phony. Behind the curtain, they said, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain, because the man behind the curtain was just playing a game. And so Dorothy comes and says, you're a bad man. You're a phony. And because he pretended to be something that he wasn't. We call people who pretend to be something they're not hypocrites. Well, this morning, the religious leaders come to Jesus, and he calls them hypocrites. They come acting as if they want Jesus to answer a question or a couple of questions. They actually come and say, we know that you're truthful and we'd like to ask you some questions. What they're really trying to do is to trap him and to trick him. They're pretending to do one thing, but they're trying to do another. And that's why Jesus calls them hypocrites. And we'll see that as we study it this morning. Let's remember that Jesus has come into Jerusalem. He got on the donkey and rode in. The people were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna means saves us. And they were doing all of this as he entered the city. And it was praised. Now in the final week of his life, he has been confronted as he went in. He went in the temple and turned over all the, cleansed the temple. And religious leaders asked him about authority. Well, this morning we're going to see, actually, Jesus has three confrontations with religious leaders. And let me show you what we're talking about. On this, the Pharisees and the Herodians are going to come. And by the way, Pharisees and Herodians didn't get along, but they get along to get Jesus. And they come in and they talk about taxes. And then the Sadducees come and they talk about marriage and resurrection. And then the third one, which we'll see next week, the Pharisees and the scribes come and they talk about the law. In fact, their question is, what is the greatest commandment? We'll see that next time. Jesus answers differently than they thought. This morning, we're going to look at the first two questions, basically, of the first two confrontations, and then the next one next week. Religious leaders confront Jesus. Here's the outline. We'll see questions concerning taxes. Do they pay taxes or not? He gives the coin. He talks to them. And then the question concerning marriage and resurrection. And it's a story. In fact, it's actually a ridiculous story, and we'll talk about it as we get to it, and we'll see how Jesus answers that. Well, let's begin. And if you notice, in verse 15 of Matthew 22, it says, then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him, what he said. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. So what you realize is the religious leaders are coming to Jesus. After he'd given those three parables and showed that they were all rejecting and there was judgment coming, they come to him. Now let me remind you of the different groups. There were groups called the Pharisees that literally means separatists. They were the keepers of the law. They thought the law was the way of salvation. We would call them legalistic. They held to the Bible, but they added so many things to keep the law. Then there's a group called the Herodians, and these were people who wanted the family of Herod to stay in power. It was more of a political group. So they were actually for Herod and Herod the Great and Herod's sons and all of those things. There was a third group called the Sadducees. They were more liberal than the Pharisees. They held to only the first five books of the Bible and as a whole didn't hold to the others. They believed in no supernatural. They did not believe in resurrection. They did not believe in angels. And even many of the priests were of the Sadducee group. And then the last group is what they call the scribes. Sometimes they were called doctors. Sometimes they were called lawyers. And when they say doctors, not like a medical doctor, but a doctor who's studied and they knew the law. And so if you had a Bible question, you might go and talk to one of the scribes. Well, here's the problem, that they've come in to trap him. And this is what they want to do. Look at the verse. It says, then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. The word trap means to ensnare. It's as the of their of set a trap. They're hoping to catch him. The purpose isn't to come and ask Jesus about a Bible question or how things fit together. It's so that they can trap him and then maybe somehow get him in trouble. That's what their plan is. So notice it says they sent their disciples, that means some of the Pharisees, to him along with the Herodians. Remember, the Herodians were a political group. And they asked this question, teacher, we know that you're, well, they basically said this, teacher, we know that you're truthful and you teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you're not partial. Now, I want you to understand that the Herodians, as we said a while ago, they would normally not get along with the Pharisees. And so these two groups, they actually differed. Herodians actually said, yes, you should pay taxes, because they wanted Herod to stay in power. The Pharisees said no to pay taxes because they hated the Romans and they hated Herod and all of that. I want you to notice that when they come to Jesus, they're trying to trick him, so they flatter him. And I want you to notice what they do. It says, and they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, teacher, we know you're truthful, and you teach the way of God in truth, and you defer to no one, for you're not partial. So they did this. They try to flatter Jesus by saying, you're truthful, you teach the way of God in truth, and you're no respecter of persons. Listen, whenever they said that Jesus was truthful, they were right. He cannot lie. He's God. Sometimes we tell the truth, sometimes we don't. He always told the truth because he's the way, the truth, and the life. And so they said, you're truthful. They were right. They said that you teach the way of God in truth. He did. Jesus would always teach the scripture. He might say, you have heard it said, but I will say to you. He taught the word of God. He was always strong, no matter what it came out, he always taught the Bible. The third thing was he was no respecter of persons. That meant he looked at all people, realizing that all people were created in the image of God, that he loved all people. And when you think about it, he anybody that recognized they were a sinner and fallen short, he would just have great compassion. Anyone who was ritualistic, legalistic, or thought they were already right, and he would deal with them. So look what happens. They bring the Pharisees and the Herodians, and they're going to ask him a question. And look at verse 17. Here's the question. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? So basically what they're saying is, should we pay taxes or not? Is it okay? Now, a poll tax was sometimes called a census, and it was that everybody, if you were a man, it started when you were 14. If you were a girl, it started when you were 12. It went all the way to age 65. It was a tax that the Romans put on the people, and they didn't like it. You know, there's an old saying that a man pays a luxury tax on his billfold, and then income tax on what he puts into his billfold, sales tax on what he takes out of his billfold, and then inheritance tax on what he leaves when he dies. And so people don't like taxes. We all know that. And they're trying to trap him, and they say, is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar? Now, they've got him. They think they got him trapped because he's either going to have to say yes or no. And so they think if he says yes, all the people will be mad because almost all of the Jewish people never wanted to pay tax to Rome. The second is if he says no, they could say, oh, you want to rebel against the Roman government. And they thought they had him. By the way, the Jewish people were taxed in an amazing way. First of all, every year they had to give 10% to the temple. Also, every year they had to give another 10% to the priest. So every year they gave 20%. This is to the temple and the priest. Every third year they gave another 10%. So every third year they gave 30%, and this was to the widows and the orphans. And not counting that men had to pay what they called a half shekel every year. Then they had to pay the poll tax. And then under the Romans, there were tax on crops, tax on people, tax on transportation, and there was even sales tax as well. And so they're taxed all over the place. In fact, best we can understand is for most of the regular people, they paid way over half their money on taxes, either to the Jews for the temple or to the Romans. And so when the question comes up, is it lawful to pay taxes to the Romans, the regular person would say, no, we don't want to pay taxes, where they're trying to trick him because they think if he says no, then they can turn him over to the Roman government. So look how Jesus answers. But Jesus perceived their malice and said, why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Listen, he saw malice there. He saw that they were evil and they were testing him. And look what he calls them. He calls them hypocrites. Now listen, This Greek word for testing, it can be used in a lot of different ways. It could mean to say, I'm going to give you a test to see if you can pass it. That's not bad. But this word sometimes can have the idea of a test to cause you to mess up. That's why he called them hypocrites, because they're trying to trick him. And he says, why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Now, hypocrite comes from a Greek word which means under the mask. And it goes all the way back that when they put on plays in the old days, they would have masks. And you've seen them where there's a happy mask and a sad mask. And so a person played a part and they put the mask up and they pretended to be something else. And that's what an actor does, pretends to be something else. So a hypocrite means someone who pretends to be something else. And so he calls them hypocrites because they're pretending to be righteous. They're pretending to ask him good questions. They're pretending to be holy people when they're not. And they're not asking him questions to get answers. They're asking him to trip him. And so he's got him. So he looks at him. He says, why are you testing me, you hypocrites? And then he does something they weren't expecting. He says, show me the coin used for the poll tax. And they brought him a denarius. Now, a denarius was basically a day's wage. And what would normally happen is this. You would work all day long. At the end of the day, they would give you your day's wage. You would go home. You'd give the money usually to your wife. The next morning while you go to work, she would go to the marketplace and buy food to eat. And then they would eat the food. And then he'd come home with the money and they would do the same thing. So it was a day's wage. And so he said, bring me a coin. Bring me the coin. So they brought the coin and they brought him a denarius. And so he looks at this. Now, in verse 19, he says, show me the coin that's used for the poll tax. And they brought him a denarius. And then he said to them, whose likeness an inscription is this. Now, on the coin, it had the head of Caesar. If you ever saw a denarius, it has some writing, and then it has Caesar's, basically, the side view of his head. And so he says, who's on this coin? Whose likeness and inscription? Now, notice he said likeness, and that's important. And they said to him, well, it's Caesar's. Whose likeness is on it? Well, Caesar's. Then he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. Now, he answers them, and he really gives them. They're not expecting his answer. They thought he was going to have to say either yes or no, but he says, whose picture's on this? And they said, Caesar's. He says, then you give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and you give to God what belongs to God. Matthew 22:21, give the things of Caesar to Caesar. That's his coin. And the things of God to God. And that would be Romans, 13, where it give to the government, but to give to things that are, what is made in God's image? Now think about this. Things that are in Caesar's, or the coins are made in his image. The things that are God's are people, because we're made in the image of God. So he basically said, you give to Caesar what belongs to him, because it's got his image on it. And he says, and then you give to God what belongs to him, which has his image. And we already realize that we are made in the image of God. And so look at the response. It says, and hearing this, they were amazed. And leaving him, they went away. And we always say they went away saying, whose idea was it to go ask him that? And it says they marveled, because people are made in the image of God. And they marveled because he got out of the trap. And so many people, when they look at this, we realize that we are to obey the laws of our government and to pay the taxes. But there's something much deeper here. And that is that give to Caesar what belongs to him, give to the government what belongs to him, but give to God what belongs to him. Listen, we belong to him. Because in Genesis 1:26 and 27, God says, let us make man in our image. Man is created in the image of God. If the coin belongs to Caesar, then who do we belong to? We belong to God. So Jesus basically said, give to the Romans the things that belong to the Romans, and the things to God that belong to him. We are made in the image of God. God revealed himself to the nation. That's one reason that he said, listen, there's no idols or anything. And he's always said there's no idols. What we worship is we might call him the invisible God until, of course, Jesus came. But we realize that we belong to God because we are made in the image of God. And how should we respond to this? I want you to think about this. Every human being is made in the image of God. How should we respond? Well, number one, for some people, maybe some people listening today, to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. You may not have realized that God created you. He made you. He formed you in His image. You are unique and special. There will never be anybody else like you. And God loves you, and He sent His Son to die for you. And whoever believes in Him will never perish but have eternal life. You belong to God. You're made in His image. He would want you to trust in Jesus to have eternal life. For those of us who are as believers, it's to serve Him. It's to say that we know what? We do not know our bodies. The temple of the Holy Spirit is in us. We've been bought with a price. We're not our own. We belong to Him. And so the best thing that we could do is to serve Him, is to live for Him, and to say, Lord, we made in Your image. You bought us. We belong to You. May our lives count for You. And so the very first big question that came up was, what about taxes? Should we pay taxes? He said, if it belongs to Caesar, give it to Caesar. If it belongs to God, give it to God. We belong to God. That's why Romans 12, 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you, brethren, believers, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. That's why it's so important to all of us that our lives would count for Christ. Well, they leave and another group comes. And let's see who the second group is. It says, on that day, some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus and questioned Him. Now, let's talk about the Sadducees. Sadducees, most of them, the Sadducees were the priests. And we think, well, the priests, they're the most holy and they know everything. Well, not the Sadducees. The Sadducees were liberal. Sadducees only looked and held to the first five books of the Bible. They said that there would never be a physical resurrection of the body. They also said there was no such thing as angels. That's what they actually believed. And so they come to Jesus and they're going to ask Him, they're going to give Him a story and ask Him a question. And it's a ridiculous story. And they think they've trapped Him, because they don't believe in resurrection. They don't really believe that people will be raised from the dead after they die. So here's what they do. Look what happens. On that same day, some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus and questioned Him, asking, Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother as next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up children for his brother. Now, this sounds a little bit strange, but it's called the Levirate Law of Marriage. It's found in Deuteronomy 25, 5 and 6. Here's what they said. Suppose you've got a man, and then he's got a brother, a younger brother, and this man marries someone. If he were to die before they had any children, under what's called the Levirate Law of Marriage, the other brother would then come and marry her. And as they had children, they would name the first child after the brother to maintain his name. It was called the Levirate Law of Marriage. I've always said that in that day and time, if your older brother got married, you checked her out pretty good, because it could be a possibility that you were marrying her. And so you never knew what was going to happen. And so they come with this story and they say, well, Moses, under the Mosaic Law, Deuteronomy 25, if a man dies having no children, his brother is supposed to marry his wife and raise up children for the brother. Okay, that's obvious. They say that's fine. So now they come up with the story. Here it is, verse 25. Now there were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died, and having no children, left his wife to his brother. And so the second and the third, down to the seventh. What he basically says is he married and died, and the next one married and died, and the next one married and died, and all of them, because none of them had any kids. And so it comes down and says, now there were seven brothers with us. The first married and died, and having no children, left it to his wife to his brother. Also to the second and the third, down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died. So they've made this ridiculous story that this woman had been married to seven brothers. Now watch their question. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had married her. So they've got the big question to trap him, because first of all, they don't believe in resurrection. And so they're saying, this is going to look silly, because how is he going to answer this? We don't believe in resurrection. He says there is. What's going to happen on this? So they think they've got him, but we all know that they can never get him. And so look what happens. Then Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken. You know, listen, whenever Jesus looks at you and says, you're mistaken, guess what? You're mistaken. And so he said, you're mistaken, not understanding the scripture nor the power of God. So he starts off by saying, you're mistaken. The word mistaken means led astray. And the way it's written in the Greek, it's actually you've led yourself astray. You're the one that's messed yourself up. And then he said, here's how you're mistaken. You don't know the scriptures. Now, they thought they did, but he says, you don't know the scriptures. You don't know the Bible, especially about marriage. And you don't know the power of God dealing with resurrection. And so he's going to correct this for them. And look what he says. Verse 30. For in the resurrection, he says there is a resurrection. They didn't. He said there is. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. So he says, listen, that in Matthew 22, 30, he says, in the whole idea of marriage, in the resurrection, there's not marriage and given in marriage. So it's not even an issue of who would be the wife and the husband. Let me remind you that they're back here, of course, and they're talking about Jesus dying on the cross, paying for sin. He dies and rises again. We're in the church age. And then the second coming, he sets up a kingdom, and then there's the eternal state. People who have been raised from the dead don't marry or given in marriage during the 1,000-year reign. And for all eternity, there will not be marriage or given in marriage. And so he says, you don't know the scripture. You don't understand that. The point is this, just as angels do not marry, so in the resurrection, there will not be marriage of people. Now, this is a double blow because, first of all, they don't believe in resurrection, and he says there is a resurrection. They don't believe in angels, and he says, no, they're just like the angels who don't marry or are given in marriage. So he basically corrects them in two things. There are angels, and there is resurrection. But there was a second thing he said. He said, first of all, you don't know the Bible. But the second thing is, you don't know the power. Look what he says, verse 31. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? Now, he's going to talk about the power of resurrection and the resurrection of dead. Now, by the way, he's going to quote all the way back. He's going to quote Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. Now, they took and they believed the Torah, so the first five books. So he's quoting from a passage that they would say they believed is right. And look what he says. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So he actually says, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob aren't dead. He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Death is not the end. The patriarchs are still alive. Jesus said over in the Gospel of John, one day the graves are going to be open and the bodies will be raised. Realize that Jesus is telling them that when people die, it's not the end, because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive. And in one day, in the resurrection, will be seen again. I remember reading a story about a man named John Patton. He was a missionary, and he was going to go to the South Seas. And before he left, the people said, no. If you go, you may be eaten by cannibals. And he said, if I die by serving Jesus Christ, it makes no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or I'm eaten by worms. For in the resurrection, I will be in the likeness of my Redeemer. And so he said to them, they don't understand the scripture. They don't understand marriage. There's not going to be marriage in the eternal state or in the heavens. And he says, you don't understand the power of God because the resurrection, God is the God of the living, not of the dead. And so just think about this. Abraham is alive right now. Isaac is alive right now. Listen, if you have a loved one who knew Jesus Christ and passed away, when we say, oh, they're gone, they're gone. They're gone from here, but they're with the Lord. To be absent from the body is present with the Lord. They're not dead. They're alive. Their body may be in the ground, but they're alive with Jesus Christ because God is the God of the living. And so they came to check him and thought they could fool him and talked about resurrection and all these brothers marrying and all this. And he said, you don't know the Bible. You don't know that there's no marriage in the eternal state. And you don't understand the power because I'm not the God of the dead. I'm the God of the living. And so Jesus answers their confrontations to pay taxes about the coin and he basically says, you're made in the image of God. Give yourself to God. And then he says, death is not the end. Resurrection is for all people. Now, you've got to understand that Jesus died on the cross to pay for the sins of the entire world. And Jesus rose from the grave to conquer death for the entire world. So every human being will be raised from the dead because death is not the end. Well, let me give you some applications to think about from the passage. The first of all is this. Let's realize that we are made in the image of God. We bear his likeness. Every human being. Now, there's a difference when some people say God lives in everybody. No. Every human being is made in the image of God. Only those who have trusted Christ are children of God. So they're two different things. But every human being is made in the image of God. So what should we do? Well, for some of you, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, right now, right where you're sitting, where you're watching this, or you can put your faith in Christ right now. He died on the cross for you. He paid for your sins. He rose again, conquering death. He offers to you the gift of eternal life. It is not your works or goodness. Are you saying, I'm going to try to live right? It's you trusting in Him to give you eternal life. I hope and pray that right where you are, you'll put your faith in Christ. For us as believers, we're to serve Him. We say, Lord, we belong to You. We're made in Your image. We want to serve You. Our bodies, the temple of the Holy Spirit is in us. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, what do? We glorify God in our bodies. And so for all of us who know Jesus Christ, we want to live for Him. Second, in Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are His workmanship. We are His poem. We are His special thing created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're to do good works. It's powerful. There's the second thing is this. Let's obey the laws of our government. Now, this is a time in which the government's coming up with laws, coming up with things saying, don't do this. Don't greet more than 10 people. Don't do this. Don't meet with more than 10. They've come up with things to try to protect and stop the spread of this virus. The best thing we can do is obey. Now, when we think about it, I understand they just changed the taxes from April 15th to like July 15th. Still pay your taxes. Do what you're supposed to do as believers. We do not disobey the government. The only time we would ever disobey the government if the government tells us to do something that's contrary to the scripture. So we always obey God rather than men, but let's obey the government. Let's obey the laws of our government. The third thing is just to realize that death is not the end. God is the God of the living. And anyone who's passed away, they're not gone. They're not asleep. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So all of the people that we know that know Jesus Christ as Savior, they're with the Lord. Now, a person who strives and they don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, they're separated from Him right now in a place called the heart of the earth. And one day they'll be resurrected as well. And everyone who's resurrected who knows Jesus Christ as Savior will have eternal life. And everyone who's resurrected who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior has what the Bible calls the second death. It is the lake of fire. It is separation. It is very serious. If you trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, you have eternal life. If you do not trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and to give you eternal life, you're separated from Him. As those of us made in God's image, let's obey the Word of God, knowing that death is not the end, as we look forward to that eternal state with our Savior, Jesus.